Well, good morning. So I'm going to try a new thing here. I'm trying actually using my iPad. So if it goes completely bad, it's not my fault. by way of introduction, my name is Nate Crampy. I am one of the elders here at Antioch Community Church. And if I have not met you or this is your first time, welcome. It's nice to have all of you. Nice to see everyone here. And really what I want to be kind of diving in today is kind of a culmination of everything we've been talking about this entire summer. And like David just mentioned, Pastor Andy has been on a sabbatical over the course of the last 3 months, and it's really for a couple different reasons that we've given him a sabbatical. It's been really for just rest. He's been doing ministry, I think it was, 12, 13, 14 years, somewhere in that standpoint before he was able to actually have the sabbatical like this. So this is something that we wanted to give him a little bit of rest and encouragement in that manner. And that's been part of the sabbatical. But what we have done is said, well, how can we be still a church on mission? How can we still be going forward and preaching the gospel? And what that has really looked at is said that we have so many different preachers, speakers that have come in over the summer, and we've all talked about different things. Different kind of ways that we can still be working on our hearts and ways that we can be going out into what would be our mission field, the entire rest of, in this case, the Twin Cities, our neighborhoods, things like that, and how we can be driving that home more. So we've talked about a lot of different types of things over the course of that time. We've talked about, very first off, how can we make pastors that endure? We don't want a pastor, and especially we don't want this of Pastor Andy, that is only here for 30 days, 3 years, things of that matter. We want pastors that have 3, 4, 5 decades in them. And how can we make that happen? So that's one of the things that we have talked about over the course of time. Then we brought into other things like, what does repentance look like? How can we be ambassadors for Christ? How is bitterness and legalism, how is that affecting our hearts? And then we've also kind of culminated on the fact that is grace enough? So we've looked at a lot of different topics. And the thing that I want to end with for the summer before we kind of get into our fall sermon series is whatnot is saying, well, we have all of this that we've talked about. Well, let's put end caps on it. Let's start saying, well, let's start talking about all of those things in respect to the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm going to be talking a little bit more on today, is talking about the Holy Spirit, how that has been working in us, and all the things that we've talked about up until this time, how the Holy Spirit is there, kind of encapsulating everything. So we're just kind of where we're going today. We're going to come to a couple different kind of areas, and we can't talk about the Holy Spirit without really kind of diving into kind of what is the Holy Spirit in light of the Trinity. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the Trinity, who the Holy Spirit is, and I really want to then answer one question. Is the Holy Spirit God? Is he divine? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in that manner, and then that's going to lead us into our kind of final area talking about then if he's God, if he's divine, then so what? So what? What do we do with the Holy Spirit? And part of what I wanted to look at is a lot of different Bible passages today. So I do apologize up front. Part of this is going to be a little bit more like a Bible study versus an actual sermon. But we need to really start with a foundation of who the Trinity is, who the Holy Spirit is, before we can get into everything. So that's kind of way of introduction. Let's kind of dive in here a little bit, just about the Trinity and the Trinity in general. Now, there's so many different things we could be talking about the Trinity. And we could do 3, 4, 5 different sermons just on the Trinity itself. And we don't have that much time. And I promise you, I'm going to try to get you out before dinner. So with that being said, that's what I kind of wanted to kind of look at here. The Trinity. What is the Trinity? What we see from scriptures is that the Trinity is what we call the triune nature of God. It's the Godhead, the three distinct persons. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so before we go any farther, like I said, I want to talk about the Spirit as, is it divine? Is it God? But we want to talk about that in light of the Trinity itself. So I want to talk about the Trinity. So let's jump in. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And we're looking for the Trinity here. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you, be strengthened through the power, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What do we see here, part of the Trinity? What do we see a part of everything we're talking about with respect to the three distinct persons of God? Well, first and foremost, we see God the Father, and that he has everything that he's called us to be his family. And it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now he does that, and it says, through the strength of the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, in whom we are all named, through the strength of the Spirit. For what? It says, so that we can be grounded in love and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So we see here that we have all the distinct natures of God, the persons of God coming together in this one passage here. And what we're seeing is saying God is calling us. God is calling us as family and to himself, and he's using the love of Christ. So God is calling us using the love of Christ, and is rooted and founded on the strength of the Spirit. That is an incredible just realization that it's not just one little area of God that we're worshiping. We have all of these different areas that are coming together, and they're making up the Trinity. Let's continue on then. We have Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through him, in this case, the him here is referring to Jesus. So he's saying, for through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is what we just talked about in Ephesians 3, that we are part of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are built, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We see the same things here in Ephesians 2 that we just did in Ephesians 3. First off, we see that we have access to the Father. We are being built up into the Father. We have access to the Father. And it is through Jesus Christ, the Son, that we have that access. So we are no longer strangers. We are actually members of God's household. We are called sons and daughters of his household, of who God the Father is. That is such a blessing now that we can not only be known by God, but that we are called part of him. We're called sons and daughters. Now, it says we're built on the foundation. The foundation of who? The foundation of all of the prophets, apostles before us. All of those that we've talked about in the entirety of the Old Testament, we're built on the foundation, and we culminate with Jesus Christ himself being the corner of that foundation, the cornerstone, they call it. So the foundation itself is built on everyone that has been before us in history. Jesus Christ is culminating that as part of our foundation, and we're being built. Why? We're being built into a holy temple by the Holy Spirit. So once again, we see the distinct persons of God all coming together, working to build us up. So we are being built for God, God the Father, with the foundation of Jesus himself, and it's the Holy Spirit that's helping to build us. So we see all the different ways that the Trinity comes together, the triune nature of God. And this is a great visual of how the Spirit keeps working in our lives in that manner, how the Spirit is the one that is continually helping to build us up. I have to spend a little time on this. This is kind of a side note, so this is free for today. You don't have to pay for this. Look at what we talk about here. We said, you are fellow citizens with the saints. So this goes back to what we've been talking about, that we are fellow citizens. We're called sons and daughters. But look at that, with the saints. That is such an incredible feeling that you and I share the same God as the saints. And look at anything that we've talked about with respect to the Bible. We have all the saints that we know. I mean, St. Paul, obviously, he's the one that's writing Ephesians. We have St. Paul, we have St. Peter, we have St. John. We have all of these just massive characters of the New Testament that are just incredible foundations of church, of the early church and going forward and talking, and a lot of them are actually involved intimately in writing of the Gospels. You and I not only worship the same God, we have the same Spirit going through us, building us up, and we are the same as the saints. We are going out and spreading the gospel. That is incredible news. I mean, if you don't get excited about that, I mean, I have goosebumps right now. I mean, if you get excited about that, that is awesome to see that we share the same God, the same Spirit. We worship the same Christ. Everything that the saints did. And that gets me excited because that means that God has and knows each one of us in the same way he knows each one of the saints here that we've talked about. And we can have the same impact on people's lives that the saints did that we know. That is such an incredible feeling. So that's just something I wanted to kind of read into this as well, that it's not just about the Trinity, it's about what that Trinity and how they work on our lives. So let's go to one more here, moving on. And it's because we are citizens with the saints in the household of God, we're going to go to Galatians 4. And it says, because you are sons, so again, it says it right there, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we see all three persons of the triune nature of God right here. That's one thing. What else do we see? We see that everything that we see in the Father, in God the Father, we see in God the Son. And everything that we see in God the Son, we see in God the Spirit. All three of them are unique, but all three of them have the same exact characteristics of God. So when we talk about Jesus, we talk about him and the fact that he is a person, that he has a will. That we can talk about all of these things as in part of Jesus. Well, it says the exact same things about the Spirit. Listen to this. So we continue on, and it says that he is a person. In John 16, Jesus defines him, calling the Spirit, he defines him as a he. He defines him as a person. He has a mind, Romans 8. So he has his own mind. He has his own ways that he can be thinking about things. He has a will, 1 Corinthians 11. He has emotions, Ephesians 4. And in John 14 and 15, it says that the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And it also says that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. So he can be sent as well. So we know that he is distinct. We know he's a person. So he has a will. He has a mind. He is a person. He has emotions, and he can be sent. That is something we don't talk a whole lot about the Spirit in the same manner. We know a lot of that from Jesus, solely on the fact that the Gospels are very, very good at claiming that and really claiming the fact that Christ is a man and fully human. But we don't hear that a lot from the Spirit. So this is something that is so incredible to see, and it's the uniquely defined and distinct person that the Spirit is as part of the Trinity. So that's a little bit about the Trinity. And remember, we're trying to ask and answer this question now. Is the Spirit itself, is it divine? Is it God? And to do that, we have to kind of go back through again some of the other kind of verses here that we see. And some of the things that we see here are the same characteristics that we see all around with respect to God the Father and then God the Son. So first one, 1 Corinthians 2, we see the omniscience of the Spirit, the all-knowing aspect of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about the fact that God knows all of us. He knows not only all of us, but he knows everything. So God the Father knows everything. So he's omniscient, all-knowing. Now, what it's also saying is, well, who knows the will of the Father? Who knows the Father? Who knows the knowledge of the Father? And it says it's the Spirit. So if God the Father is all-knowing, God the Spirit is all-knowing as well. That's a divine characteristic. Be all-knowing. I've tried to be that. I mean, I've spent the last 5 days in Boston listening to some lead economist. And for those of you who don't know me, I am a financial advisor. And so all these things that we talk about with respect to money, I have to know. Well, so I try to be all-knowing in that respect, and it really doesn't happen that way. So to know that the Spirit is all-knowing, the Spirit knows not only what's going on in, say, me and my industry, but what is going on all around the world, all around human history, that is such a huge deal. So he is divine in that manner, that he's all-knowing. Next one, Psalms 139. It's talking about the omnipresence nature of him, or the always present nature of the Spirit. And the author is saying, well, where can I go to get away from the Spirit? Where can I go that the Spirit is not there? And the conclusion is nowhere. You cannot run from the Spirit. The Spirit's always there. So we have the fact that he is all-knowing. He's always present. Hebrews 9, it states right there that he's eternal. He's always been and always will be. He's eternal. Isaiah 40, he's omnipotent. All-powerful. Acts 5. This is, in this case, would be the first church discipline that we see in the new church. And he's saying, well, you lied to the Spirit, and is equating lying to the Spirit to lying to God. So God the Father is what they're talking about. There are so many different things that we can say about the Spirit, and it all comes back to one point. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is divine. And a part of that, he deserves our worship. So, I want to go on just another little side note here, and I promise I'll be pretty quick about this, but this is something that I have seen over and over again of just people that have been wrestling with this, and it's actually split churches, and there's been a number of different camps of thought that have come about from this. But let's just focus real quickly on the fact that the Spirit is all-powerful. When we look at ourselves, and I've talked to a number of different people that have been a Christian growing up, been a Christian, and then all of a sudden they decide one day that, you know, Christianity is not for them. They don't want to be a Christian. They may turn atheist, they may turn agnostic, but they definitely don't want to be a Christian. I've even talked to and met other people that have gone the complete opposite and said, well, I don't want Christianity, I want Islam. That's the way, that's the truth. Now, there are a lot of people that say that you can be a Christian and then not. That you can renounce your faith in Christ and then move on somewhere else. And that is a very, very slippery slope to say that. And we're seeing it here, especially with, like I said, the all power of the Spirit. If the Spirit is divine, like we've just established, if he is God, then if we are truly a believer in Christ, that doesn't matter if we just have a bad day. It doesn't matter if at one point in time we question God. The Spirit is always there in what we're seeing to build us up, but he's always there. He's always there. He's always present. He's always powerful in our lives. And because of that, he can never lose us. We can never not be a Christian. So the people that have maybe been wishy-washy, that decided that they wanted to go a different route, it may very well be that they've never been a Christian before. So that's something that I see here, is the fact that if the Spirit is divine and God, he will never lose us. That is a joy that we all have. That is a joy that we all have, knowing that he will never lose us in that matter. So now that we know, now that we've kind of taken a look at the Trinity in general, we've established that the Holy Spirit is divine, that he is God. Now we can kind of actually get into our point of, so what? What happens? How does he deserve our worship? And that's where I want to spend the brunt of our time on today, or I should say the rest of our time. So let's go to the main point. This is something that is going to kind of bring all of this together. And for those of you who've kind of checked out, if you get nothing else other than our main point today, you've gotten the entire time. So just know that. So here's the main point. God the Father ordains. God the Son accomplishes. And God the Spirit applies the work of Christ to our hearts. God the Father ordains, God the Son accomplishes, God the Spirit applies the work of Christ to our hearts. Let's dive into our kind of passage that I want to spend the remaining portion of our time on today. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom, all insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be praised to his glory. In him, also, you were heard the word of truth in the gospel of salvation and believed in him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory. Oh, I love Ephesians. I remember when I first met Andy, one of his questions to me was, so what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I told him Ephesians, and it's always been that way, that you see so much of not only of God, but then how all the little inner workings of our faith come together in Ephesians. And that's one of the reasons why I've actually spent so much time in Ephesians today. But what we see here, we see a lot of different things. First of all, that the Father ordained it and selected before time. The Father chose us before the foundation of the world. That is incredible news, that he chose each and every one of us even before he created the world. So, it is the Father's plan through the work of salvation, and that is the heart and the work of the Father. So this is all a part of his plan. God the Father, this is part of his plan, and it's carried out through the blood of the beloved, Jesus Christ. That's who's carrying out the vision of God. So through the cross of Christ, salvation was accomplished. It is the work, then, of the Spirit, what we see here, who seals our heart with the fullness of redemption. So again, we're seeing all the distinct natures of the Trinity coming together here, but it's the Spirit that's sealing our heart. The Father ordained the work. Christ, Jesus, dying on the cross was a culmination of that. And you and I are all being built up now by the beauty of the cross through the sealing of the Spirit on our hearts. That is the work of the Spirit in our lives, to seal our hearts. And he will never lose us. He will never let us go. Once we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that's it. We're always God's. We're always sons and daughters. And we may wander, we may stray, we will sin. That is evident. But we will never lose being a son and daughter of God the Father. Oh, that's so cool. So going back to what I talked about a little bit earlier, we gave Pastor Andy a sabbatical. The eldership, I should say, gave Pastor Andy a sabbatical, and the entire congregation was involved in this as well. And what we were looking to do was say, well, here's a way that we want you to rest, to recoup, and to be with Antioch going forward for many, many years. And he actually did return, so I'm excited about that he came back. So that's good news as well. But part of the sabbatical that we did is said, well, let's take a look at vision as well. So this is a time that he can be spending hearing God's vision for his own life, for his family's life, and then also for our church, Antioch, the ways forward. What we're looking to do, what God has for us. Now, it's not just Andy that God gives a vision to. He gives a vision to each and every one of us about our lives as well, and about the things that he wants from us. And just so that we know, God the Father ordains that vision, and it's through the accomplishing work of God the Son that the vision is carried out. So I would argue that 99.99% of the entirety of what God the Father has as a vision for our lives started with Jesus Christ. It started with Christ on the cross. And that one little sliver of the vision that he has left for each and every one of us. Because the cross in and of itself is a culmination of everything that God the Father has for us. That little, last little sliver, that is what we spend time in prayer for with God. That's what we spend time talking to him about and the ways in which he can keep showing us more and more of that vision. So the vision is laid out by God. It is put together and culminated through Christ. And without Christ on the cross, none of this is possible. None of the vision of God the Father is possible. And when we started looking at this, without the accomplishing work, without Christ saying it is finished, we are still wallowing in our filth. We are still wallowing in our sin. Our works don't save us. Playing Christian doesn't save us. It is only Christ crucified on the cross that saves us. That is it. Nothing else. And so when we talk about the Spirit, our praise, glory, honor goes to God the Father because of Jesus Christ, and it's the Spirit that's there to make that happen as well. So one of the things I like to say is that God the Father deserves our praise. It is through Christ he's pulling us to the Father. And it is through the work of the Spirit that's pulling us to Christ. That's the nature of the Spirit. That's how he relates to Christ, and that's where our praise goes to the Father. Such a blessing to see that. So let's kind of make this practical a little bit. There have been a lot of laws, both recently in history, that we as Christians, I would say, probably are not happy about. So we've had laws on abortion and making abortion legal. We've had more recently laws on just gay marriage, things of that manner. And I know that we as Christians, you know, because of what the Bible says, that we don't really agree with that. Now, I want you all to hear this. This is my personal thought, so this is nothing that I've seen in the Bible, nothing of that manner. But when it comes down to it, personally, my personal opinion is that I don't think God cares a whole lot about those laws. And I know that you gasped, so hold on. Let me kind of talk through this just a little bit. And if you have any other questions here, I'd be happy to answer them. You can email me at andy@antiochcommunity.org. Why do I say that? Why do I say that I don't think he cares a whole lot? What we see in the Bible, what I see in the Bible here, is that the passage of the laws that we have today are a culmination of kind of the changes in our hearts. And what happens is that our hearts, both as a society in whole, those who are not Christian, and even some of us, have hardened a little bit over time. And it's the hardening of our hearts that have led to those laws. So the laws themselves aren't something that is the first product here that has changed our hearts. It's the other way around. Our hearts have been changed, and those laws are just ancillary. They're just secondary to what's going on in our hearts. So we should actually not be upset about the law. We should be upset about our hearts and where they have gone and how they have hardened. And I say we because obviously it's Christians and it's also non-Christians alike. Because when we take a look at things, how is it that non-Christians should know the way of God if we as Christians don't show it? If we as Christians don't tell the will of God, we're not there to provide guidance, how can the non-Christians out there, how do they know what's right and wrong in God's eyes? See, they think that they're doing everything really, really well and that they're being very humane. Well, in general, A lot of times they are, but there are some things that a lot of times God says, your heart has already been hardened. And it's up to us as Christians, as followers of Christ, to be there to actually look into that and to help guide people. So we don't want to ignore it. We don't want to just kind of sweep it under the rug. Or worse, we don't want to either condone it or accept it. But we're called, and this is what Dan Moose preached on a couple weeks ago, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. Well, part of that is to teach others Christ and what his will is for not only for our lives, but for the lives of those around us. And that's where it starts. That's where those changes start, so that we're not getting a hard heart, that we're actually out there in that manner. And when we start talking about what we learned from Ephesians, both 1, 2, and 3, we start looking into how does that change occur? How does the Spirit start making those changes? So that's one avenue that the Spirit goes down, is changes that he looks at. And so that can be a number of different ways. The Spirit can actually be physically talking to us, and I'm sure many of you have either heard or maybe even had the Spirit talk to you audibly. So he said, do this, don't do this. That is something in a way that God works, that he can audibly talk to us. But for others of us, it may be some different manners. It may be guilt. That may be another way that God is talking to us, is through guilt. It may be actually the complete opposite. It can maybe be joy. God can talk to us through all different manners. And all of those are breeding change in our hearts. So they're actually changing our hearts in different manners. And it's all the same way that God can talk to us. And they can talk to us in just different manners for what we need. Now, it's not just that. God just doesn't tell us that we need change. He actually works in us and starts providing the change in us through the Spirit. And that's where we get the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So we have all the fruit that I talked about here. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He gives us all of these things. These are to help bring about the change in our lives. These are the marks of the true Christian. If we have all of this in our lives, and you'll say, well, wait a minute here, that I'm a Christian, and boy, do I not see any of that in my life. Well, first off, what I want you to do is actually spend some time and talking with God, and what I want you to do is ask yourself if you've fully surrendered yourself to Christ. If the answer is no, or maybe, then you and the Lord actually have some work to do. But if the answer is yes, that you have fully surrendered your life to Christ, that is now starting to say where you can start seeing the Spirit working in your lives. That's how you can start seeing and realizing the areas that the Spirit is starting to work. Because I know, and I talked to someone else, he said, geez, you know, looking at that whole list, patience is something that is not a part of me. And we were talking more, and it kind of reminded me, remember those Mentos candies? When you drop them into a 2-liter, what happens? You cap it and the whole thing just explodes. Well, he was trying to say, well, his patience is like that, and especially around driving. He says every time that he gets cut off or something happens while he's driving, it's just like putting another Mentos candy into the 2-liter and trying to cap it. It's going to explode. It's not going to just sit there. It's going to explode. And that's what he felt like. That every time something happens, he's not modeling patience in that manner. He's waiting to explode. And so he was kind of questioning this. And what we started doing is saying, well, let's look at that list again. Let's start talking about the joy, the peace, patience, all of those things that we just talked about as the fruit of the Spirit. And now remember, the Holy Spirit is not working on one single instance or maybe a couple instances. He's working on them all as part of us. He's not just saying, well, you're pretty good in this area, so let's work on these a little bit more. No, he's working on all of them together. And that's a great thing because I know, speaking for myself, I need work on all of it, not just one little two areas. I need work on all of it. And that's where the Spirit comes in. So the fruit of the Spirit shows us that we are becoming more Christ-like. And the church word we use is sanctified, that we are being built up and sanctified in Christ because of the work that the Spirit is doing in our lives. So God the Father calls us to worship him. God the Son created the way by the cross. God the Holy Spirit worked in our heart, continually molding us into his image. So let the Spirit work in your life. Let him take over your life. Let him totally change you to become more Christ-like so that in the end, God can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's not because of what you did, because of what Christ did on the cross on your behalf while the Spirit was helping to build you up. God ordained, God the Son accomplished, and God the Spirit applies the work of just everything that's happened to your life and mine. Oh God, it's been just such a blessing and honor to hear about the work of your Spirit and how, first of all, you have just an intimate love for us. You know us all personally, and you know all about how we work and operate and the needs that we have. I thank you so much for the Spirit to be working to provide change in our heart. I pray that we let him change our hearts so that we can continue to be built up in you. We love you, Lord.